Won't change. If you were here on May 15th this year, I had the privilege of preaching. And you won't raise your hand when I ask this question, but how many of you remember which chapter I preached out of? Now, just to encourage you, I had someone ask me like a week later, what'd you preach out of? And I couldn't remember. So my mind went blank. Thank the Lord I did come back to that. But if you said Isaiah 6, you were right. Please go back to Isaiah 6. We will move from there to the New Testament. But I want to begin here again. Before I read, I want to remind you that we try to begin 5 minutes before worship service, bringing our minds to the attention of the Word, praying, quieting down. And I'm saying that not to make sure we do that next week. I'm saying that because when we come to the Word of God, we should be asking the Lord to help us receive from it. Whatever I preach today, test that. What you hear right now, receive that, knowing it is God's Word. Isaiah chapter 6, hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we don't understand all that we have read, but we know this is a great and glorious declaration of you. of your kingship, of your glory, of your holiness. Lord, we thank you for the response of our brother and the prophet Isaiah, acknowledging his sin, crying out to you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, in your mercy, you teach us. Lord, there is much here. We ask you to help us to preach clearly. We ask you to help us to hear completely. We ask you to help us to obey swiftly. And Lord, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I am comforted that what I can't say today, we will see someday. For those of us that are in Christ, and I cannot wait. You know, you get caught up with the burning seraphim, forget it. They're not looking at each other. They're not burning because they're looking at each other. They're looking at the Lord. And they're burning in looking upon him in love, adoration, wonder, glory, and crying, holy, holy, holy. Have you ever asked the question, why did Isaiah wait 6 chapters to tell us about this? You know how Jeremiah begins. You know how Ezekiel begins. The call of the prophet is in chapter 1. The call here is in chapter 6. The question has always been, well, is it because he preached 5 chapters of Isaiah and then the Lord said, okay, I'm going to teach you more of myself. Here I am. Or did Isaiah say, I'm not going to put my call first. I want the word that I am to preach first, and we'll save the call till later. Good and great men are on both sides. Calvin believes it's the first consecutive. He preached under Uzziah's reign. Uzziah dies. He sees the Lord lifted up. A great expositor named Edward Young, who in the 50s was the Old Testament man at Westminster, and O. Palmer Robertson, who was one of Brother Fred's great teachers, who's still alive, who wrote a great book called Christ of the Prophets. I thought he was with the Lord. Surely he's taught Brother Fred, and asked Brother Fred about him. He said, well, he's still alive. I want to go down and visit this man. He's down in Florida. And great, great teacher. Both of them believe that chapter 6 is the initial call of Isaiah to the Lord and to being a prophet, particularly a prophet, and that he put it in this arrangement for the Lord's glory just because he felt it would be a better way to declare what he had to declare. We're not answering that today. I happen to believe the second, that it's his call and that he wanted the message to be in front to explain then what God had told him that he had to do. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to give you a word. I want you to go preach. I want you to preach to them, and you're going to make their ears dull. You're going to stop up their eyes. Well, if he told us that in the first chapter, we might not understand why, Lord. Let's go to the first chapter. He says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. Now stop there. I've nourished and brought up children. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that what you parents are trying to do? You feed them, you nourish them, you care for them, burp them, all these wonderful things. But look how quickly he has to change from that. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Now, you get the order here. A, B, or C, you've got the ox, you got the donkey, and you got Israel. Which one is more brilliant? Well, you got the ox and the donkey above Israel. That's a terrible statement. These dumb animals, excuse the expression, know more than you do. These are hard words. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. And this is one of the reasons I believe that this chapter really follows after Isaiah 6 in order, because you notice what he calls the Lord? The Holy One of Israel. Now, what's significant about that? I mean, doesn't everybody know he's the Holy One of Israel? This expression is used 31 times in the Old Testament. It's used 25 times in Isaiah and only 2 in Jeremiah. So of all the prophets who knew he was holy, only those 2 use that expression. And he uses this expression a number of times in chapters 1 through 5, the Holy One of Israel. Where did he get that? Can you imagine what it was like for Isaiah when he got up in the morning? Isaiah, you had any memories you want to think about? Yeah, I've seen the Lord. I've seen him high and lifted up. I've heard seraphim crying out back and forth, antiphonally, holy, holy, holy. I don't know if you have some things in your lifetime where you will never forget. My family went through a fire when I was in sixth grade. I remember that night very well. Window cracked. I smell smoke. We got out of that apartment. One family did not. The Kavanaugh family, 4 people died. I remember that. I don't think, you asked me on my deathbed, I might forget a lot of things, but I think I'm going to remember that. I remember my conversion, meeting the Lord, reading his word in Matthew 11, and as it were, God reading it with me. Not out loud, but the Spirit of God. Those are things you remember. You've been in a car wreck. You've had certain things, a death in the family. You're going to remember those things. This man who saw the Lord, it changed everything about him. And when he spoke of him, he's the Holy One of Israel. And he has nourished you. He's brought you up as his own children. And the ox and the donkey are doing a better job than you. Ah, sinful nation, laden with iniquity. He's going to go on to say, from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, your putrefying sores. This is his people. You remember at this time there is a northern kingdom, Israel. There is a southern kingdom, Judah. And he's preaching to both, basically. At that time, Israel was the north and Judah was the southern kingdom. And he brought the word to them. And this is the great Isaiah. He's bringing the word to them, and he's brought it to him. He's brought it to him through Hosea, before Isaiah. He's brought it to him through Jonah and prophets prior to Isaiah. You got Elijah. You got Elisha. He had brought them the men of God. He brought them his word. They knew. They had Moses. They had the word of God. And what have they done? They had rebelled against the clear statements of the word of God. And so Isaiah's commission was very hard. Notice how God blessed him. I'm going to give you a great blessing. You're going to have to go do the hard work of preaching this word that actually dulls their minds down, and I'm going to destroy them through the preaching of the word. I'm not promising you a bunch of converts. Now, there is a theme in the book of Isaiah. You read it for yourself. The remnant. It's in this chapter. The holy seed shall be its stump. That's the remnant. And there's a theme throughout the book of Isaiah on the remnant and the seed. Study it for yourself. Mark it. Write it down. The number of times he says remnant. The number of times he says seed. God did bless the seed through Isaiah. They did hear. They continued on. But the nation, the bulk of them, those on the broad path, this was fulfilled. And in 722, remember last time we said the big date about Uzziah's death was 740 B.C.? 18 years later, 722, the Assyrians came in and scoured the northern lands, took them off, fulfilled these very words. And later, years later, Judah in 606 B.C., 597, and 586, in three different times, the Babylonians came in and deported, you know, destroyed the land. Daniel leaves in 606, Ezekiel 597. Jeremiah is left there in 586, but everything else is taken away almost. Temple's destroyed. You read the other prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, told Israel that if you just listened to what I did to the northern kingdom, surely you would have learned, and they didn't. They became even more adulterous, more idolatrous than the north. And so here you have Isaiah with a commission to preach these words in verse 9. He said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Now, if we stop there, surely Isaiah wanted some kind of great word. "Lord, here I am. I'm your prophet. I've seen you. Let me tell them of you," and some great and wondrous work would be just a revival. No. "Tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes." The word there is plaster their eyes closed. "Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." In other words, this is it. I will not save these people. You say, what kind of teaching is this? Where is the love in this? The love was that he nourished them. He brought them up as children, and they said, no. We want sin. We would rather disobey the Ten Commandments than even look at them. The Ten Commandments were not given in order to save them, but looking at those Ten Commandments, they should have cried out for grace. Now, lest you think Isaiah didn't get to preach some great things to those who would hear, flip over to Isaiah 43. I mean, there are many, many watering holes of grace in the book of Isaiah. I mean, it's filled with them. You could call this book the Gospel of Isaiah. But chapters 1 through 39 are primarily chapters of judgment prior to the destruction of the northern kingdom. It's believed that chapters 40 through 66 are applied to the time when the southern kingdom is in Babylon, and to encourage them. But you notice in chapter 43, look at these words. It says in verse 1, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God," there it is, "the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Notice verse 25. On down further, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, who's that promise to? That's to the remnant. That's to the seed. That's not to those individuals. He said, I'm going to make sure they don't repent. Now, understand, that judgment came after their response to the word of God. This is called judicial blindness. All of us are born with a native blindness, if you will. We're all born and dead in trespasses and sins. And some would take the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and say, well, they're just dead. God's just going to damn the unelect. That's it. God is merciful. He lets this sun shine on the elect and the non-elect, and we're all responsible for that blessing, to say that must have come from God. It didn't happen because of an explosion. Right? And then I have a conscience. This is in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. I have a conscience. I know good from evil. I wonder where that came from. Those are blessings that God has given every man, woman, and child that ever was born of Adam. And they're all responsible to respond to that in worship and honor and praise. You notice I said responsible. Why did I say responsible? You are in one of two realms right now. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Both are responsible. If you're an Adam, you're responsible to the Lord. He made you. And you're responsible to respond to the offers of the gospel, if you will, to the proclaiming of the word of God, and turn from your sin and come to Christ. We don't know who the elect are. And God says, preach the gospel to every creature. I want them all to hear. And so we're all responsible. Now, what are we going to do with that responsibility? I'm not saying it's all up to you. I'm saying you need to go to the Lord to fulfill that responsibility. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. If you leave it in my hands, I surely will fail. Well, these individuals weren't even going to God for that. And God judged them. You will not hear me. You will not repent. I've sent you my prophets. I've sent you Moses. Now I'm sending Isaiah. And I'm going to judge you. Still a merciful God. All of those who did repent during that time, hearing this hard word, were saved. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh? You know what his word was? 40 days, God's going to destroy you. You know, they didn't sit down and say, you know, that's it. Mark the calendar. It's all over. What did they do? They began to fast and pray. They even had the animals fasting. They didn't understand what God was going to take, so it would make them all fast. And the Lord saw that. And God saw their repentance. And God did a miracle and saved many Ninevites. These are Gentiles. And Jonah wasn't in on the plan. I mean, Jonah had a problem with the plan. Well, that's another story. But praise God. If these individuals who had heard Isaiah's word repented, they'd be saved. And the remnant did. And the seed did. But the others did not. They were judicially blind. Now, he said we're going to go to the New Testament. Little lesson here about quotations of the Old Testament and the New Testament. How many direct quotations do you suppose there are in the Old Testament that are recorded in the New? I didn't know this before I studied it. It's a neat statistic. Depends on who you study, but one of my studies came up with 301. Okay, that's a good number, right? A little over 300 quotations directly in the New Testament. And I don't know if you're mindful that you're reading in the New Testament. Here's a quotation. Where did it come from? What is it? What's its purpose in the Old Testament? What is it saying here in the New Testament? Now, what do you think about, I wonder how many of those are quoted one-to-one. It's only one time in the Old and one time in the New. I don't have that statistic for you. But I have this statistic. 4 verses from the Old Testament are quoted 5 times in the New. Okay? So here's your Bible quiz for this morning. What are the 4 verses? I'll give you a moment to think about that. We go in order. One of those 4 verses is Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Glorious, right? We need to hear that at least 5 times quoted from the Old Testament, right? That's one of them. And then another one, Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, I love to hear that. The Lord Jesus loved to quote that. He loved to confound those who wondered, are you really the son of David? Let me give you a word. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's me. We love that. The next one I'm going to save to last. So I'm going to give you the third one. Excuse me. The next one, there are 4. I'm going to give you those 4. A fifth one is only quoted 3 times. I'm going to save that to last. Okay, a third one is Psalm 118:22-23. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord wants you to hear that 5 times in the New Testament. I am the chief cornerstone. And what's the 4th? You have it right here in Isaiah chapter 6, if you go back there. We won't read over it again, but verses 9 and 10. Those verses are quoted 5 times in the New Testament. Now, I took you to one of those places in my last message. You remember the book of Acts, chapter 28. How are you going to end this book? Paul applies this to the preaching of the word in Rome. Were they all Jews there? No. There were Jews and Gentiles. They were hearing the word of God, and some believed and some did not. And he said, so that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled. What that tells us is that every time the word of God is preached, today being one of them, this word will be fulfilled. And if you're an individual who keeps turning away from the word of God, you keep not listening to it, you keep not obeying it, God may fulfill this in your life and say, the light is shut out. I'm going to judicially blind you. And when you're on your deathbed and people are begging you to come to Christ, you will say, no. Or you will have some kind of I'm at peace with God statement. Or I believe Jesus rose from the dead, but he's not your first love. See what I'm saying? That's a powerful verse. You know, we'd like to have nice comforting verses, but this is the way the Spirit wanted the book of Acts to end, the one that's going to go on, Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts Clinton, Louisiana, June 5th, 2011. The word is preached, and things are going to happen here. Either your heart is going to get softer, or your heart is going to get harder. And I'm saying this, you're responsible. So, in the New Testament, if we go to Matthew 13, we're not going to read all the other, we're going to take Matthew 13 as sort of the template for Mark and Luke, who quote this as well. Matthew 13. You remember this chapter is a chapter about parables. It's wonderful stories Jesus told. The first one being the parable of the sower. You know, the sower went out and sowed, and he cast the seed and fell upon stony ground. Fell upon just regular ground, fell upon thorny ground, fell upon good ground. And he tells and explains this parable to us. And verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Another place they say, why don't you just tell us plainly? Give us the punchline. Why all these figures? We don't even know where you're going. You only explained the parable of the sower real well, another one, but the rest you left in our for us to get. We don't get them. Verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So if you're here today, and you're seeing these things, and you're understanding these things, you're blessed. You're happy, but it's also been given to you. Verse 17, for surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And Isaiah being one of those. He wished that he could have been there with the disciples hearing, but he didn't get to hear it. Now, so you see the setting here. It's in the midst of the parables. It's quoted in such fashion in the book of Luke and in the book of Mark. And you remember we talked about judicial blindness. Why is he shutting this off to certain people? That's very important. Let's go over to the book of John, who can explain this further to us. John chapter 12. Why would the Lord be doing this? We pick up in the context. Verse 9 says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." So here's a great notable miracle that's occurred. Notice where we are in the book of John. We are getting close to where he's going to be giving up his life to die. So we have three and a half years of ministry that's been going on. Verse 10, "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Let's go on down to verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, 'I both glorified it and will glorify it again.' Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered," stood by, heard it, and said that it had thundered. "Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.' This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe." Okay, you get the context. We're at the end of John. Here's all this going on. Many, many signs. He's changed water into wine. He's fed 5,000. He has opened a blind man's eyes. He's raised a man from the dead. In the book of John alone, it goes on to say, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. All the commentators say that what this is saying is that Isaiah saw Jesus, prefigured. And when he saw that, he actually heard Jesus give him these words. That was his commission. And that what is happening in the book of John is that God is blinding the eyes of these who saw so many signs and they would not believe. And he made sure that because they were hardening their hearts, he hardened them yet further. You know the story of Pharaoh. "Let my people go" was Moses' command. And Pharaoh said no. And he hardened his heart. And later on it says that God after Pharaoh, it says twice Pharaoh hardened his heart, it says God hardened his heart. You want to harden your heart? I'll help you. That's judicial blindness. This is a God saying, if you're going to take the most precious things on the face of the earth and count them as refuse, I'm going to judge you for it. We don't know at what age this can happen. I know people in this congregation saved at the age of 42. I've heard of people being saved in their 80s. I heard of a Brother Willie taught us of a man who was 100 years old who was converted, remembering a message preached to him when he was 20 years old by John Flavel. He was in a cornfield. Remember that message? God saved him. What mercy. He could have been hardened at the age of 21. He heard that message from John Flavel, the Puritan. Why didn't God just harden him then? It was mercy. All mercy, mercy, grace that God ever allows us to go on in our hardness. But he doesn't say, I will allow you to continue forever in that. That's what this passage is talking about. And these individuals in Israel who hardened their hearts, they'd seen, hearing upon water turning into wine, they should have lined up to meet him and worship him. But you see, you read the book of John, and when he comes in, and there's a division. And the Pharisees are divided. And when Nicodemus talks up about the Lord, they hush him up real quick. There was great fear. It says, actually, in this, you know, as it goes on here in verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. There was great fear to do this. But praise God, Nicodemus did believe. Joseph of Arimathea did believe. They went and took the body of Jesus down from the cross, and that was dangerous business. Who is to think that, and I'm sure the disciples thought this, if they're going to hang Jesus on a cross, I might be next. You know, all the disciples fled. Only John came back. The women were there. So were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Now, you see how important this passage is? Five times the Spirit of God wants this ringing in our ears. In the first five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, it is a fearful thing and a wonderful thing to hear the gospel. And you might be wondering what this other verse was. It says, I'm going to hold on to this one. The reason why I have it in my list, there are parts of this passage in the Old Testament that are quoted. The first part's quoted three times, the second part's quoted two times, and so together you have like five times this whole passage is quoted, though it's really two separate verses, that 1:3 and 1:2. That verse is Psalm 95, 7 and 8, verses 7 through 11, if you want to turn there, please. Psalm 95. The first verse says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great king, and the great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. You see all the worship coming on here and going about in the hearts of these people. Commanded worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. If you are a Christian, these words are music into your ears. You're saying, oh, Lord, I want to do that. Let my life be ringing out constant praise and blessing to you. We got the Kings are out there in California. They ought to be seeing this. Louisiana's a beautiful state. We ought to be saying these things here. Notice where he's going to go from this. Verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, underscore, mark that down. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And notice the patience of God. He said, when does this happen? 40 years for these people. 40 years he bore with them and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I'm going to put my foot down. I'm going to swear. When God swears, he doesn't really need to swear, if you know what I mean. When he says it, that's it. But he says, I'm going to swear by myself, they will not enter into my rest. That's talking about eternal rest. Certainly they didn't get to go into the Lamb, the temporary rest, but they'll never see heaven's gates of rest. Wow. And look at the command he wants us to hear in the book of Hebrews. This passage is in the book of Hebrews five times. Chapters 3 and 4, you read it for yourself. And the command is, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. 3 times. They shall not enter into my rest. 2 times it says it. What's the application? I mean, what's the message? The message is, there is a God who's revealed himself. He's brought a word of Jesus Christ into our lives. We need to take heed to that today. Because if we don't, God has a promise for us tomorrow. You don't want him to fulfill that promise. You say, well, what do I have to do with my salvation? What does it say today if you will hear his voice? Will. You say, well, my will is dead. It's lost. Did you get out of bed this morning? Well, I will to get out of bed. Whatever you did, you will to do things all the time. And I'm not saying you have the power to go to God. I'm saying God wants you to come to him with the will that you have. If you have ears, hear his word. If you have a heart, turn that heart to Christ. Don't harden your heart. How do you harden your heart? Well, mom and dad are having devotions tonight. Click it off. Heard that before. Do you hear what I said? The word of God is being taught in devotions, or it's being taught anywhere. This book is in your house. I'm not going to read it. You're hardening your heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's the command. What's the converse of that, the other side of that? Soften your heart. Make your heart pliable, if you will. Well, say, how do I do that? You can't do anything without Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. In his presence, things melt, right? This burning heat of the holiness of God, that can melt down a heart. You think of a Savior. Lord, my heart's hard. Think of a Savior crushed on a cross for you, smitten and afflicted, enduring atrocities unthinkable. And what men did to him was nothing. We read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you're forsaken of God, that's forsakenness. I know of individuals, and we read them in the scripture, whose father and mother forsake them, the Lord will take them up. That's a promise. That is no forsaking compared to God saying, I am forsaking you. No blessings from me forever. Jesus took that upon himself. That should melt your heart. I heard the testimony of a person who in tears said, I realized that Jesus died for me, and it broke my heart. Someone who loved you that much, who would endure all that he did, think about it. You think about other things. And I'm talking to Christians and non-Christians. We can harden our hearts, brethren, against this word. I mean, we want to have a soft heart all the time. Whatever word God brings us, if we harden ourselves against it, God says he never gives a blessing to hardening your heart. He never says, yeah, just go ahead and do that. No, he is merciful, and he's able to take us and discipline us and make our ears hear well again and our hearts pliable. But we don't want to test him. How far can a Christian go from God and God will bring him back? I'm going to see if I can set the record. Don't try. If you depart from the living God, you just may be showing the world you really are the non-elect. Because the elect child of God, in his heart, wants a soft heart. And when his heart is hard, he's crying out, Lord, make it soft. And when his heart is so hard, he's not worried about it being hard. He's still bothered. Even Lot, you remember he pitched his tent outside of Sodom? It says it grieved him. He was grieved in his heart. Yes, he went to the wrong place. But he was a child of God. Children of God are grieved when they're not hearing the word as they should, and that's a good thing. Do not harden your heart. For those of us here who have not yet come to Christ, don't harden your heart. Don't think I'll have another day, because what is the command? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God means today. He means in this hour, this time here. We don't have people walk down the aisle, because the Bible never commands us to do that. But when I'm in churches where they do that, I pray, oh Lord, may they be coming to Christ as they walk down the aisle. Walking down an aisle is not going to throw you in hell. Just if you trust in that, it could. However it be, come to the Lord. You say, well, will he receive me? His commands are very clear. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter's sinking in a boat. He says, help, Lord. The Lord lifts him up. I cannot find a place where a person truly calls honestly to the Lord and they're not saved. I know people say, I have prayed before and God hadn't saved me. It doesn't say stop praying. The fact that you're even wanting to call upon the Lord yet again and say, Lord, would you save me, is encouragement that God is working on you. Maybe he wants you to appreciate this when you come to him. Maybe you've been putting little asterisks on my, Lord, I want to come to you, but don't touch this sin. I'm going to keep on doing this. You fill in the blank. Your favorite sin. Could be pride. You hold on to things. No, you come to the Lord with empty hand, fist beaten upon the breast. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord promises to save that individual. We have an amazing passage we looked at. Isaiah seeing the Lord and saying, woe is me. I am undone. Other translators say that means I am lost. I see how holy you are, God, and I'm not like you. I'm a man of unclean lips amidst a people of unclean lips. My favorite king has died. If you read the life of Uzziah, he was quite a king. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. He did die of leprosy because it says he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And then he got proud. And he was going to go into the temple. He was going to offer a sacrifice that he was not authorized to offer. He was going to burn incense upon the altar. And the high priest rose up, and 80 valiant priests rose up and said, do not do this. And he got angry and wanted to do it anyway. And God smote him with leprosy. And it said, they thrust him out, but it says he himself wanted to leave because he knew God had smitten him. He trifled with the Lord. He hardened his heart. Now, I believe Uzziah is in heaven. He was a good king. It says he did good, except he didn't get the high places cleaned out. It looks like God could forgive him of that. He rested with his fathers. Isaiah undoubtedly is mourning in this year, but he sees the king who will never perish. He sees Jesus Christ, the one who would die for him on a cross, whom he would write things about in Isaiah 53 that left him scratching his head. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How much did he meditate on that? Lord, who is this? Lord, I saw you. Are you going to go through this? You don't deserve to go through this. You deserve to be high and lifted up. Isaiah didn't harden his heart. He saw himself as undone, and he came to the Lord. He's in the Lord. You today can know that you're in Christ. We harden our hearts by not listening to the message, by not doing what the preaching tells us to do. I'm not going to obey that preacher. I mean, God will save me tomorrow. I can have a few more days. How many more days have they got in Joplin? How many more days in Tuscaloosa and parts of Alabama that are scoured? 175 people dead in Joplin or more. Thousands in Japan. You know, the Lord Jesus in Luke 13 said, you know, Tower Siloam filled over and killed 18 people. Don't think that they were greater sinners than you. That you're somehow here because, and you people say, I must be doing something right. No, God is very merciful to let wicked people continue one day on the face of the earth and allow them to hear the word of God. One more time, you've been given one more time to hear the word of God today. However old you are. I heard of Joanna Malone. She came to the Lord. She was 3 years old. Abby Northcutt, 4 years old, came out of the bedroom, told her parents God saved her. If you ever knew Abby, you have to believe her. Where she'd shake your hand, look you in the eye, and say, how you doing? First time I ever heard Abby Northcutt give a prayer request was in a Wednesday night study down here with these little kids. And the kids are asking, you know, pray for my dog, he's got a scratch, you know, pray for my tooth, it's falling out. And she said, pray that I'll be happy with Jesus in my heart. She's 6 years old. I literally almost fell off the chair. We stopped there. We usually got all the prayer requests. I said, no, we're going to pray right now. God saves children who hear his voice and don't think you have another day. He said, let the little children come to me. I heard some young people give their testimony, and they were kind of ashamed. I was raised in a Christian home, and I just believed the Lord. I said, that's a holy thing. That is a great testimony. Because what if you hadn't? What if the testimony was, I was in a Christian home and I kept hardening my heart and God threw me into hell because I hardened my heart. He shut off the light and that was it. That's what we're reading about here. The Israelites saw the light and they said no. And God said, okay, I'll harden your heart just like you hardened it. Yes, we're born with hard hearts, but don't use that as an excuse. You're responsible to come to the living God. If you can hear words, you're responsible to come. God's not going to say, well, you were the non-elect. I couldn't expect you to come to me. He doesn't write his word like that. He writes his word with an expectation that you are responsible and you must obey him. There's no other option. There will be no passes at the judgment. There was no pass for Christ. Where was the lunch break on the cross? None. There was pure, unmitigated judgment upon the Son of God. And don't think you're going to get off better than he if you deny him and say, I want another day. No, today is the day. Today is the day God wanted you to hear this message. He wants you to do business with God. He wants you to come to him and pray and bring words to him, as he says in the scripture. Bring words to me and talk to me. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 1? I'll read it to you. These are the words of the Lord. Come now. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What do you mean, come now and reason together? Isn't that what happened to Isaiah? I'm undone. Who will go for me? I'll go. How long you want me to go? How long will I preach this? Until? They're reasoning together. He's communing with the Lord. He's talking to the Lord, and God saved him. He confessed his sin. I'm undone. I'm lost. And God sent a seraphim, a picture of Christ saving him, touched a stone of the altar, a hot stone to his mouth. It didn't burn his mouth. It took away his sin. It's a picture of Christ. Your iniquity is purged. It's washed. What else do you want in life? If you say to the Holy God, I want to do this and this and this. I remember a girl, I won't mention her name. I know it just like that. Zachary High School. She knew I was a Christian. I'd said something about the Lord. And she said she was not going to be a Christian now. And I said, why not? She said, I got some things I want to do. I hope she's in the Lord now. But what if she said every day, I got some things I want to do. And if you're saying today, I've got something more important to do than coming to Christ and believing on him and obeying this word of God, that's a pattern. That's what these people did. They saw Jesus and they said, not now. You're not the one who's going to rule my life. I'm not going to follow the Son of God. And you somehow think I'm going to have more days. Vance Havner, preacher with the Lord now, said coffins come in all sizes. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It's a blessed thing to fall in the hands of a merciful Savior. Do you want his mercies? Come now. Do you want his judgment? Don't come. That's his promise. Let's pray.